Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14.
All right, let's go over our memory verse for this week. If you all would say this together with me, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now let's make confession together of our God. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, I'm going to continue and finish the message from last week. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, if you would simply locate that one verse in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading from the New King James Version, even though I imagine it's very similar in all translations that we have. But this is the Word of the Lord, and I'll remind you of one other verse that is found earlier in the passage. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Then if you look at verse 26 at the very last line, let all things be done for edification. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, as we come to Your Word today, Father, I pray that You'd give us a spiritual hunger and thirst that is like that of the deer that pants for the water brooks. May it be said, O Lord, that so our soul pants for You. And we, Father, expectingly come to You and to Your Word today to feast upon the table of the Word of God, the food of the Word of God. And we would ask You to fill us today from the bountiful supply that we have before us. We thank You, Father, for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that is the reason why we come, the reason why we expect, Lord, the reason why we live in hope. I pray now You will bless us and bless me and help me to deliver Your Word to Your people. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we come here today, and like I said, I want to finish up last week's message decently and in order continued. I want to point out to you and make sure that we're clear about the reason why we come to the Word of God and look at passages like we've had before us in 1 Corinthians 14. Why is it that we would struggle and through anything like what we have here and seek to learn from it? It is because of Christ and Him crucified, that Jesus Christ has bore our sins in His body on the cross. And Jesus has, through His death and resurrection, He's formed a new community of people. So that we are not people who have the old man who's lost in sin, in bondage to death, to sin, and to the devil, but because of Christ, we've been set free. Now, that being set free doesn't mean that we just go and do and live however we want to. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Our baptism, being baptized into Christ, reminds us to whom we belong and to who our life belongs to. We have a newness of life, a new man that we are in Christ, and therefore we have a newness of life that we are to live. Because of that, we as the church, we constantly come to the Word of God to learn from it, to grow so that we can be this community of people that He's called us to be. As always, if there's anyone in the congregation who's never come to faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection to save you from your sins, the invitation is always open. The gospel that goes forth from this pulpit is the gospel of salvation. That if you find yourself realizing that you are in a lost state, that you have no eternal life, that you do not have immortality, I want you to know that you can find eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and immortality through the person of Jesus and only in Him. So I remind you of that today, and I seek to persuade you, come to believe in Christ, believe in Him, repent of your sins, trusting in the crucified Christ to save you. Now, we come here today to this passage of Scripture, and we're going to work through this fairly quickly, and really the heavy end of it, the meat of the passage is going to be, a lot of it's going to be on the end. So we'll work, I think, pretty quickly through the first part. The first point I want to point out to you is I just entitled it Decently and in Order. Now, decently means fitting or proper. It might be the idea of beauty. The Bible tells us in multiple places, and I encourage you to keep an eye out for this when you're reading through the Old Testament, the emphasis that's put there on worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. The church, when the church gathers, as God designs, it is a beautiful thing. It is proper. It is decent. It is fitting in accord with who God is. But we also see that it's to be done decently and in order. Order means fixed order or duty. The word order is used most often in the New Testament in regards to Melchizedek, a high priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Melchizedek's priesthood followed a certain pattern. It had certain characteristics. The priesthood of Christ, who is our great high priest, would also follow those same characteristics. He is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The word order that's used here means that the church, as you see back at the passage, let all things be done decently and in order. What God has prescribed in His Word is an orderly manner in which the church is to worship. Let all things be done decently and in order. This is kind of like the overarching principle of all of this section. It ought to be done decently and in order. When the church gets together, that's the way it ought to happen. Now, I read that passage from verse 26, the last line there. Let all things be done for edification. So these two kind of go together. They're almost like sort of little bookends here for this section. As he's talking about tongues, and he's talking about prophecy and women in the church, he's saying, let it be done for edification. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, the next thing I want to see does not mean lack of expression, or does not mean no expression. It does not mean no expression. Decently and in order does not mean no expression. Why can I say that? All right, so first of all, and I didn't include these on your handout, but if you want to take notes, you can write down three ways in which we see expression in this section. First of all, you see it in verbal expression. Verbal expression is found here because in verse 16, he says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? So in other words, in the congregation, there are those who would say amen. The church most likely said amen, so be it. So there's verbal expression. Secondly, we see in this that there is physical expression. All right, so we could take this and go down to verse 25. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. In the worship service, there would be this unbeliever. He says he would hear the truth about God. He would fall down on his face. There is a physical expression in worship. And even here, we would call that pretty extreme physical expression, but it was there. They had this physical, there's the potential for this physical expression of one even falling down on his face and worshiping God, which is not foreign to the Bible. All right? And then lastly, we'd say a spiritual expression. There's a verbal expression, there's a physical expression, there's a spiritual expression. Well, how's the spiritual expression found? It's found throughout verses 12 through 14 in the use of spiritual gifts. When the church comes together, the spiritual gifts that are given by the Spirit of God, sovereignly by the Spirit of God to each believer in Christ, those spiritual gifts are employed in the body. Y'all remember who it's supposed to profit? For the profit of who? All, that's right. not for the person who has it. It's not for a self-profit, even though they may profit from it as well in the all, but it's for the benefit, for the profit of the whole church gathered together. So there is a spiritual expression. Boy, a while ago in that song, I don't know the name of it, but Shout On, man, it, there's a video about that, and they're singing to one another. It was all I could do, just not turn around and just sing to y'all and let y'all sing back this way. But that you know, there's such really freedom and expression that ought to be had in worship as we join together. And I appreciate what we had this morning. Number three, determined by the Scriptures. Decently in order. It does not mean lack of expression. Decently and in order is determined by the Scriptures. If you'll go back to verse 36. Or the Bible says there, or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? As he talks to the Corinthians, as the Corinthians had their way of doing things that was pretty disorderly, he is asking them, are you guys the ones who originated the Bible? Are you the ones who wrote this? Obviously the answer is no. So if you're not the ones who wrote it, then why are you acting as though you are the authority and the arbiter of how worship is to be done in the church? And he goes on in the next verse, verse 37, where he writes, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So the very writings of the Apostle Paul, he realized, was inspired Scripture. Now, on the back of your handout, except for the last reference that I have here, these are all places in the New Testament where it insinuates, alludes to, or clearly comes right out and says that what was written by the apostles is equal to Scripture, or it is Scripture. Okay? Y'all know what Scripture is, don't you? It's this book right here. There is no other Scripture besides what's in the Bible. Scripture is the inspired Word of God. That's what Scripture is. All right, so when, and you can look at those references. I won't read through them. I just wanted to give them to you. You might want to jot them down in the back of your Bible. There's two things here. We see the authority of the Bible. We see the authority of the Bible. This is what drives what we do. In the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron, and they were with the 70 elders of Israel in Exodus 24 when they saw God, when they saw the God of Israel. They actually saw in some form, they saw the God of Israel. They were one of the few handfuls of people, probably like five instances in the Bible where people had that ability, or that opportunity. In Leviticus 10, these same two men, Nadab and Abihu, it says they took their censers and they put fire in it. They put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I bring that up to you to point out that God has commanded how he is to be worshipped, and he expects us to follow that. Nadab and Abihu took it upon themselves to offer a fire that did not come from the right place, and it was called a profane fire. It was a strange fire. And because of that, God brought judgment upon them. So does the authority of the Bible and what God has said in His Word matter when it comes to how the church worships? I'd submit to you it does. Second point, though, under this subpoint is aligned to the Bible. Aligned to the Bible. This is important. If you'll take your Bibles and go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here he is in the very first chapter of this letter. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. He writes to the Corinthians here and he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Again, he writes to them saying that they would speak, asking that they would, pleading with them in the name of Jesus that they would speak the same thing, there'd be no divisions among you, and that they'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The preaching of the Word of God is very important for the church, because as I or another man stands here before the church and seeks to rightly divide the Word of God week in and week out, expositing that Word, declaring it to you, it's so important that we all be hearing what the Bible says. Because as we all hear it, we are then all able to say the same things, to think the same things, and to make the same judgments together. It brings unity. We align ourselves with the Bible. Someone has said something like this: the fellowship of the church is based on the Word. The fellowship that we have among us here is based upon the Word of God. And peace really comes from that. As we go back to 1 Corinthians 14, peace is what's derived from this. Oneness of mind, oneness of spirit, where we believe the same things, speak the same things, think the same things, because we are all able to think biblically, knowing what the Bible says, and then from that we're able to act accordingly. So peace is derived from this. If we go back up, we notice in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14 that here the Scripture says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." This is what He desires in all the churches of the saints. This word peace has been important in this book. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, when it talks about an unbelieving spouse wanting to leave a believing spouse, the Bible says there that if they want to leave, let them leave, because God has called us to peace. There is something very important about peace, not only in the home, but also in the church. It is reflective of the calling that God has upon us as Christian families and as the church of Jesus Christ. So I'll give you a couple of other references if you're interested in them. Colossians 3:15, where the Scripture says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." I'll give you one other one, Ephesians 4 verse 3, where there it says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, that's Ephesians 4:13, Colossians 3:15. Now, as we think about this in context of 1 Corinthians 14, prophecy, tongues, and women are in the church are the three things that He's regulated here. Why? Why has He done that? Apparently, all of these were a cause of confusion, of impropriety. It was causing the assembly and the worship of God not to be beautiful. And there was a disorderliness in the church in Corinth. Why did He deal with each one of these here? It was because tongues was causing a problem, prophecy was causing a problem, women were causing a problem in the church in Corinth. They were We don't know exactly what it was. I'd love to have a video. I wish I could go back and look at the Facebook video of First Baptist Corinth, you know, when they all got together. And what was going on? You know, okay, that makes sense. It all makes sense now. We get it now. But we don't have the privilege of doing that, and everything's really just speculation to guess of what is going on. But we can definitely say those three things were an issue. Now, I want to ask you this question. Are they here at NLBC? Is prophecy and us needing to order that an issue here at NLBC? And all God's people said no. Our tongues... And see, needing to order that here at New Life Baptist Church, is that something that is critical for us right now? No, you're right. No, that's even more so than prophecy. I've never had one person ever come up to me and say, hey, I've got a tongue that I need to share, or even insinuate that. All right. Now, third, are women a problem here at New Life Baptist Church? No, they're not. All right. So you look at this. Prophecy's not a deal. Tongues is not. Women are not. None of those three categories are causing disorderliness. The beauty of God in worship to be diminished, or any of that. So. That brings us to our next point, defying the temptation to be ignorant. Defying the temptation to be ignorant. Because some of you might be asking, so why make such a big deal out of this section, particularly the emphasis on women? Are you out of your mind? All right? And I might say, hey, we're defying the temptation to be ignorant. If you look at verse 38, it's an interesting little verse just in there that we might not pay much attention to, but it could be pretty critical. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. All right, he's spoken previously about the Word of God in verses 36 and 37. Before that, he gave regulations for the three categories that we've talked about. And he's basically saying the Bible supports what I've just taught you. As a matter of fact, what I've just taught you is the Bible. It is the commandment of the Lord. And then in verse 38, he says, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. And let me give you a couple of different ways to maybe parse that out. If anyone wants to ignore this, let them be ignored. Your translation might say, if anyone does not recognize this, do not let them be recognized. All right, so Paul doesn't minimize the things that he just said. He actually is saying this stuff is pretty important. You need to not ignore it, because if you ignore it, we're gonna know that you're ignoring it, and we're going to ignore you. Paul will ignore them. The church will ignore them. I'm not sure. We will not recognize you. We think sometimes ignorance is bliss. Let me ask you this question. Do you know more now than you did a month ago about 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Second question, do you wish you didn't know what you know now about 1 Corinthians 14? All right, has it caused a crisis of orthodoxy? This is what I've always believed, and I believe this to be right. Has what we've discovered in 1 Corinthians 14 caused you to say, I don't know? Or your orthopraxy. What is orthopraxy? It's the way we practice our beliefs. It's what we do. Has 1 Corinthians 14 caused us, well, this is the way we've always done it. This is right. And then now we begin to look at what we've always done. We're like, I don't know. Here's what this passage is telling us. Ignorance is not bliss. It is good for us to not only know what the Word of God is teaching in this section, but also then to seek to live by it as best as we can. Now, There are a lot of gray areas in this. Because I don't think anybody could accuse us of being a disorderly church. If we get any more orderly, we might as well be Presbyterian. All right? We are a pretty orderly bunch already. But there are gray areas because we do things different than the way the Corinthians did it. Their church service was a lot different. There is a need here for three things that I want to give to you that's found in the Bible and in the Proverbs. Number one, knowledge. All right? We have now a knowledge of what the Bible says, a more thorough knowledge than we probably had before. Number two, understanding. After knowledge comes understanding. So we've heard what the Bible says. Rather than ignoring it and saying, ignorance is bliss, I'd rather not have to deal with that. Things were fine before. And things were fine. But we have an understanding. We know that 1 Corinthians, if we just talk about the women part of it, is not the only place where it gives these instructions, but it's also found in other locations in the Bible. 1 Timothy 2 in particular aligns very much with this passage. So we can't just dismiss it and say it means nothing. It means something, and we understand it as much as we can in the context in which it was written. So we have an understanding. And then the third word is, y'all know what it is? Wisdom. Wisdom. So wisdom is where we take our knowledge and our understanding, and rather than acting as though we do not have it, we seek to take the Word of God, and then we govern ourselves as we seek to apply the truth of God's Word in our daily interactions with one another, our weekly interactions with one another, as we assemble together as a church. Now, I want to point something out to you real quick before I forget. And you've got to remember this. What he is giving instructions on here has to do with the worship assembly. All right? It doesn't have to do with the workforce out in the world. It doesn't even really have to do with classes, Sunday school classes. It has to do with the assembly of the church coming together to worship. So, let's move on because I still have a lot I've got to get to. All right. So why keep on about women? Well, with this, I'd like to just encourage our women. It could be easy to say, well, if that's the way it is, then I'm not going to do anything. It could be easy to say, I just don't even know what to do. All right? So I want to be real careful about that. I want to seek to come to a balance for our women. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 14, and there's one particular area that I want to deal with, try to here in the next few minutes, that will almost perhaps seem contradictory to what I've said to you previously, but I really hope that there's a happy tension here. Because if you look at verse 35, where he says here, so if they want to learn something, this is talking about women, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. All right? Now, I would like to ask you to take your Bibles and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because I was cutting grass the other day on my zero-turn lawnmower, and I was about gotten to the end. I pulled back behind the garden, and I picked some of Clay's purple hull peas and started opening those up and eating them, which I highly recommend eating raw. But I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, the thought came to my mind, because this whole thing's been on my mind. Frankly, it's been on my mind for probably about 6 weeks, a whole lot. 4 weeks for sure. All right, so the thought came to my mind that Paul has spoken about the home before. All right, and then I thought, I know where that is. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. So as you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, if you look at verse 22, let me point these out to you. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, if you go down to verse 33, 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Okay? There's two reasons. I'll try to cut to the chase here. Two reasons in the Bible why, when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 and says, if she wants to learn something, let her ask her husband at home. There's two reasons why that is not a hard and fast, that's the only way it can be. All right? The first reason is because of the way Paul uses home in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, what he's getting at here is not that if a person has a little bit of hunger in their stomach, they can't be at church and eat. Because in verse 33, he says, when you come together to eat, and that is to eat the Lord's Supper. Along with that was a meal. What was happening in 1 Corinthians 11 is that some people were getting there early and drinking all of the Lord's Supper wine, juice. They were drinking it all up. And then when other people came later, there was nothing for other people to partake of. Some were going hungry and some were getting drunk. So Paul's saying to him, listen, if that's the way it's going to be, if you're that hungry so that you're going to come and you're not going to wait on one another, you're not going to discern the Lord's body, then you just need to eat at home. If you're hungry, eat at home, then come to church. It was causing a problem in the church. In 1 Corinthians 14 with women, he's pointing out here, if women seeking to learn something in the congregation is causing a disruption, then what the women ought to do is ask their husbands at home. If they have anything to learn, if it's causing disruption in the local assembly, then they need to ask their husbands at home. You see, he uses home as the place to straighten out the hunger that was causing problems in the assembly for the Lord's Supper. He uses the home as the place to answer questions that were causing problems in the local assembly for women. There might be a principle that we could gain from these two, and it's this. If there is an issue or an item that is causing problems in the church, the place to seek to handle that in order to bring peace to the church is at home. So that's the first reason. The second reason is this, and you can turn over to the back of your handout. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, this was written about 8 years probably after 1 Corinthians was written. All right? 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. No major issues going on, nothing that we really know of. He's just telling Timothy how to conduct himself in the household of God. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. He doesn't say anything there about asking the husband at home. It's just like in 1 Corinthians 11 when he's talking about head coverings. Those head coverings were only for women when they're praying and prophesying. It doesn't say anything about a woman having to wear a head covering all the time. And next, he doesn't repeat that head covering as an item of modesty in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when he could have very easily said that women should have their heads covered. He didn't say anything about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, so that's a couple reasons why I would say to you that where it says this about asking your husband at home, if we just take what the Bible says in other places about the home here in this same section of 1 Corinthians, there's good reason to argue that he's not saying this is the way it has to be all the time with every question that a woman has. Now, having said that, I want to make sure that our women understand that when a certain brother in the congregation whose name starts with an R and ends with a Y says a smart aleck remark to you, like when a dear beloved sister walks up to him and says, "How are you?" He says, "You should really ask your husband at home before you ask me that." I want you to know that that's not legit. You can just tell him to hush. Or like another dear sister who was asking a brother in the kitchen to, could you just pull that ice forward so that the ice bin will build up? And then this brother whose name starts with an R and ends with a Y says, shouldn't you ask your husband if you can ask Ethan about, about pulling that ice forward? Again, just feel free to tell him to hush. Now, so I want to end with five reasons why I've spent 4 weeks talking about this. Number one, to teach on how women are to behave, for lack of a better word, to live out their Christian lives here in the church, is a request from years back that I've never dealt with. I've actually been waiting to get to 1 Corinthians 14 to deal with it. So it's something that I'm talking about 3-4 years back from women. Not men asking me to do this, women asking me to do this. Number two. The second reason is because I want you to understand why we do what we do around here. You see, much of our services, they are designed the way they are, who leads what, because of what the Bible says. It's not just tradition, it's not just the way we think it ought to be done, but it's because of what the Scripture says. It's why we do what we've been trying to do. That's the second reason. The third reason is this: pastoral responsibility. We have to shepherd the women of the church. If you think about this, Father's Day. What's a typical message for fathers? Dwayne Dorman pointed this out to me years ago, and I've heeded it. Typical message for fathers is, men, you need to straighten up, you need to do better, because all of society hinges on whether you fail or succeed. What's the typical message for women on Mother's Day? You all are so great. I don't know what we would do without you. That's typically the way that it is. And if we're going to shepherd the women of the church, we've got to work through hard passages of Scripture. Even at times saying, I'm not sure how all this is supposed to play out. But this is what the Bible says. We have the knowledge, the understanding. Now we seek to apply it with wisdom. So I want to say about our women that our women at New Life Baptist Church are great. The women are the mothers, daughters, sisters of the church. You are the female of the created image of God, us who are created in the image of God. You bring creativity and beauty to bear, along with grace, love, compassion, kindness, sweetness, gentleness, hospitality, administrative gifts, nurture, care of children, and humility that the church cannot do without. Our ladies here at New Life Baptist Church are laden with good works and thoughtful gestures, while also seeking to be theologically sound and steadily growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the third reason was pastoral responsibility. The fourth reason is this. It is the or one of the critical issues of our time. What is a woman? A Supreme Court justice in March of 2022 was asked to define woman in her confirmation hearing. Her response was this: I can't, not in this context, I'm not a biologist. Matt Walsh did an excellent documentary called What is a Woman? It is not only very enlightening, but it is also very entertaining. You see, to define a woman would be to limit who can be a woman. If one was to say a woman is someone who has a womb in which they can carry a baby, that would be limiting. If someone were to say, well, a woman is someone who has two X chromosomes as opposed to a male who has XY chromosomes, that would be limiting as to who can be a woman. Why is that question so hard to answer by society, by the world? It's because it limits who can be that. It cuts against the grain of the debased trans culture and agenda that is pushed not by the left, but by the spirit of lawlessness, the Antichrist that is manifested in our country and in many places around the world. The fifth reason why it's important, expedient, that I spend the time that I've spent teaching on this. Number five is this: the youth and the children need to know what the Bible says. They need to be able to orient their lives around the Word of God as they become young men and young women and do this for the glory of God. They are the church of the next generation. Erosion of biblical literacy and confidence in the Bible is astronomical even in the church. People do not know what the Bible has to say about issues of our day, or even what the Bible has to say. People, when hearing what the Bible says, do not have confidence that it is the truth, and they are not therefore willing to stand on that truth as the unshakable rock of the Word of God. Like the erosion of a creek bank at my mom and dad's property in Russellville, there's a creek. We spent a lot of time down there. Over the years as I've been away and we go back occasionally, I notice that there's one bend in the creek that has eroded away and it's much further out in the pasture now than it was. Well, what's happened to that bank? Over the years, there's been a flood of waters time after time when there are big rains that would come and it would pound against that corner in the creek. And it just, a little bit at a time, just ate away at the bank so that gradually over time, the bank that used to be over there is now over here. And I would point out to you that women in the church, even what a woman is, over time has been pounded by the false doctrines of this world, by the false teachings of this world, so that where God once said it's there, even in the church, it has moved and it's here. So there is something about that creek, though, that has not changed. And I know, because I was stupid enough to jump off of a bank, that same bank a few years ago, into that creek. And what I realized is, it wasn't sand. It was solid rock. You know what the rock is? The rock is the Word of God. God has not changed. The church has drifted and eroded away from what God intends. But the Bible orients us back and says, right there is where you're supposed to stand. That is the way it's supposed to be. So we do not have to wonder. We do not have to guess. but we can go to the Word of God and hear it. We can know it, understand it, and then by the grace of God in wisdom apply it. Live it out in the local assembly together. Amen? And why? All this because we've been bought with a price. Therefore, let us glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can hear it together and be shaped by it. We have probably some, the church at large, definitely, Lord, over the years, has sought to shape your word. But Lord, we come joyfully wanting to be shaped by your word. Please do that. And give us abundant grace that we may. Thank you for Jesus. He's purchased us with His own blood. May we do all that we do for His glory. And in the end, God, I pray that those who come behind us, as the hymn says, would find us faithful. Faithful to your word. Faithful to the God who saved us. Faithful to the Savior who gave His life to redeem us. In Jesus' name, amen.